Welcome to The Well. This podcast focuses on applying the Bible to our everyday lives, discussing real life issues from a Christian perspective, and encouraging women to walk in faith. As Jesus followers, we have all experienced the freedom that comes with choosing to follow Him, and we want to be a part of your journey to living a life rooted in Christ. Okay, y'all, this is the last part to our recent event, The Way, for military and first responder marriages, and we're closing it out with Mike Sanders. I'm not going to lie, I just got done editing this, and Mike, woo, he has me ready. I don't know, I'm excited, I'm passionate, and I'm ready to just punch the enemy right in the face. I don't know how else to explain it. So I'm so excited for you to hear this. There are a few glitches within the audio. Please do not let that deter you. Listen to this start to finish. You do not want to miss one part. So, without further ado, let's get to this episode. Mike Sanders, here we go.
Hello, everyone. Hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay, Zane, just so you know, I'm a really loud person, so be ready, okay? Before we get started, I just want to say hi. I'm Mike Sanders, and I'm getting ready to obviously speak to you guys here tonight. And before we get started, I would like to say a prayer. But before we even do that, I hate being Captain Obvious, but as you can tell, between Lou and I have the better head of hair. It's obvious. And so I just want to point that out. But and then I also want to point out, you know, we had this amazing moment with Lou and Alyssa. And it was beautiful. There was a lot of really good things. And then this guy shows up. So, you know, it's going to be okay, though, I promise. All right, I'm gonna stop real quick, and I'm going to say a little prayer for us. Lord Jesus, Lord, I proclaim that this dirt, this area, this room right here where we are planted is yours. Father God, I pray that angels would be in this room with us. Lord, I pray that they are on the rooftops and on the windows and the doorways, Lord, that you are protecting us and you are here, Lord, because we are talking about one of the most important things on the planet, in your creation, and that's the marriage. And so, Lord Jesus, we give this to you. This is yours right now, Lord. And I pray that for those that need to see you and to understand who you are and how to bring you in to their marriage, Lord, I just pray, God, that we do that right now. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so first of all, you know, I want to say thank you to Truth Rising and Tiffany. This is awesome. To all the other speakers, the food, everything's really great. It's been a great evening, and I really am thankful and honored that you guys have asked me to be here. Secondly, and I hope you understand this is coming from a very deep part of who I am. I am very thankful for what you people do. I have spent the last 13 years working directly with first responders, firefighters, police officers, and mainly special operations. I know what you guys go through, and I know what the marriages go through, and I know what the families go through. And for me to be up here speaking about the most important thing in the world, person in the world, is Jesus Christ, and speaking into you, it's an awesome honor. So thank you for what you do, and I hope you're blessed tonight. I want to also introduce the better half. This is Julie back here. Her dad was actually a firefighter in Denver, Colorado for 39 years. And actually died probably because of some of the things that he had taken in over those years, and died of cancer many years ago. So that's my wife back there, Julie. Okay, who am I? I have a master's degree in exercise physiology, and I originally got into this field because, and interestingly enough, I didn't really even know why at that point. I just knew that I wanted to do something to help people. And so I got into training in exercise physiology. And the reason why is because I am ridiculously curious about human beings. I want to know what makes us tick. And not only that, but I want to know what is it that we can do? Like, where are the boundaries? Where are the boundaries? And for doing this for the last 23, 22 years, something like that, what I can tell you is we don't know. We, as of today, don't know what human beings are actually capable of. And what I love even more about it is we may never know. And it also drives me crazy as well, because I want to know. But with that being said, at the time when I was getting into this, I didn't really have any way of testing myself to find out where can I take this to learn more about people and finding out what we're capable of. And the only time or only place at the time where I could do that was in collegiate athletics, professional, and Olympic sport. So for about 10, 12 years, I worked in Division I athletics. I worked with Olympians and also some professional players as well through that time, hockey mainly, but I've worked just about every sport you can imagine. And I did that, had a lot of really great success, met my wife in Denver there and so forth, but there was something more I wanted to do. Well, back in about 2009, somewhere in there, 2008, I had heard rumors that the military was going to take the concept of what we did in collegiate athletics, which was this: prepare people to move effectively and efficiently and safely inside an environment. With that being said, a hockey player is much different than a football player. A football player is much different than a volleyball player. But we have to prepare them specifically for that environment. And we have to do it using science and hard work. And that's how we always did it. Now, at that time, I started hearing, man, the special operations are thinking about doing the same thing. So I decided, thank you. I decided at that time, I'm going to get me one of those jobs. Athletics was great, but man, if I could go in special operations, these people are the ones that put the limits. I'm going there. Thank goodness I was able to get a job. I worked with the SEAL teams for a little while, and then I came to 7th Special Forces Group to start their program here, which we call Human Performance. And that's kind of where we're at. Now, what I want you guys to understand is during that time when I was back in the days in collegiate athletics, we always, you know, I was trained in physiology, so that was kind of my thing, man. How strong can we make people? How fast can we make people? How can we make them out endure the other team? And that was my goal. But when I got into the military, a lot of things happened, and I'm not going to get into them now because we don't have time. But I will tell you that it got me thinking completely different, and I started realizing, man, there's more to us than just physiology, right? And we all know that. So now what we're doing here in the military is we're starting to get into how does the spirit, the soul, mind, if you want to call it that, how do they interact, and how does it help me step into that environment and move well, effectively and efficiently inside that environment. Now, what I'm about to tell you is I've been studying my living butt off for a lot of years now to try to understand more about how humans are made. And this is what I can tell you. There are some people that are going to argue different ways, and that's fine. That's the world I live in. But the physiology, the theology, and the science behind who we are is that we are tripartite by nature. God made us three parts: soul, spirit, and body. And what I will tell you is, I made up a term, it's called interdependent realization. And interdependent realization means that one affects the other. In other words, when I have a thought, for example, I can tell you right now, some people call that a subjective feeling or whatever we call it, but I can tell you right now that objectively, we can look inside your body, and because of that thought, things start happening inside here. It's fascinating. Fascinating stuff to me. The point is that we are tripartite humans: soul, spirit, and body. And that is what I want to kind of dig into a little bit, and it's important that we understand this. Okay, now I'm going back to my family here. Well, first of all, let me take some steps back. One of the things I did point out earlier, we talked about an environment. We're stepping into an environment with people, correct? Now, in the military, they have something called an area of operations or an area of responsibility. What that means, we all know, is that we have, when the military goes into an area, they have a job, and their job is to walk into that area, and they are take responsibility for it. They are to run the missions or to do what they're supposed to do, and that's their area of responsibility. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you guys. When I said area of responsibility, a lot of people, yep, know what that is. But I want you to understand is what we're talking about is a different area of responsibility in your life, and it's your marriage and your family. Because it's as important, it's more important than what you do downrange. Why do we fight for all these things when we come home and the things we are fighting for aren't there anymore? And next thing is, some of you guys will stare the scariest dudes on the planet right straight in the eyeballs, and you'll fight them, but you won't fight for your family. It's time to start fighting for your families. Now, back to Julie and my family. You know, Julie and I have been married for 20 years, and we have amazing girls. They are nearly perfect. Kidding. We're still working on that. But I'm pretty sure tomorrow they will be. We're still working. We're praying. Anyway, we have two little girls, and one's 15. Her name is Grace. We have another one. Her name is Chayla. She's probably terrorizing someone around this church right now. She's here. She's 9. And we have done amazing things together over that time, right? Now, when it started 20 years ago, we said something. We stood in front of a church. We stood in front of a bunch of people, and we said some words that were a little bit like this. In the name of God, I, Mike Sanders, take you, Julie, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until parted by death. And then the pastor said, do you take this woman to be your wife? And I said, I do. And thank goodness when he asked her the same question, she said, I do, because that's really embarrassing if she didn't. So she said, I do. Now, let's stop for a second and think about those words. You see, those words are a covenant. They are a promise. They are a promise. And if you look through the Bible, you need to understand that when God talks about covenants with his people, he takes them pretty serious. So this is a covenant. What is a covenant? It is a two equal parties making a promise to each other in which each party is bound by obligation to the other. You see, there's a sense of duty here towards the other one. It's a binding force. Something is morally right. It's an act of respect for someone else. I have a duty towards this woman because I said I do. And she has one towards me. And we got a whole lot of people in this room that seem to understand duty pretty well, don't we? So with that being said then, Julie and I have had a wild ride in the last 20 years. We've lost parents. We've raised kids. We've taken different jobs. We've moved across the country. We've done amazing things together. And I would love to tell you it's all been sunshine, rainbow, puppy dogs, and great things. But it hasn't. There's been times, and it just happened recently, we were arguing over something called money. Everybody does that these days, right? And next thing you know, I'm mad at her, she's mad at me, I'm in the other room, she's in the other room, and our two beautiful girls are stuck in the middle, and they're feeling the fact that mom and dad are not getting along right now. Are you guys like us? Does this happen to you ever? No, it's all perfect, right? These things happen to all of us. And that's because we're human, right? Let me ask you this. If you're one of those lucky ones that never had these issues come up, has anybody looked around and wondered what the heck is going on in our country with what a man is and what a woman is and what marriage is? Is anybody doing that? Is there an attack on families right now? I wonder why. Divorce rates are going through the roof. I come from the Army, and somebody said earlier that, you know, Air Force, or it said that military families stay together. Not in the Army. We're struggling, man. So we have to start looking at this and understanding that these things are real, and there's an attack coming on. And that is why I'm calling this talk tonight, I Do, the most dangerous words ever spoken. The most dangerous words ever spoken. So why would I say such a thing? Let's unpack this a little bit. Number one, I want you to understand that if we have human beings that understand who they are, not in a faith, if I walk up to you and say, who are you? And you say, I'm a pilot, you're wrong. If I walk up to you and I say, who are you? You say, I'm a mom, you are wrong. Your identity is not wrapped up in what you do. Your identity is wrapped up in the fact that you are a son or a daughter of the living God. And that changes everything. And because you're a son of the living God, and even scarier, if you know you're a son of the living God and a daughter of the living God, guess what? You got a target on your back because you're dangerous. You're dangerous. Why? Because there's an enemy out there that doesn't like you very much. Because you carry something special inside of you. Furthermore, if we have two individuals that understand who they are and understand that they are much deeper, there's much more to you than the fact that what you do for a living or the fact that you're a homemaker or the fact that you do whatever it is, and you understand that and you take Christ in your heart and we take two of these individuals and we bring them together, you're even more dangerous than you were before. Because you're a team. And teams that understand who they are and are getting active and understand their purpose can be quite dangerous in certain circles. So I'm going to tell you guys a little story here real quick. Genesis 1 tells us this. It says, and God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. Just stop. Stop and think. Wait a minute. God created the heavens and the earth. It's mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. The question is, why in the world would he create a heaven and an earth? Why? The reason why is because we find out in Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, Paul tells us this. Even as he chose us in him, before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, that word in Greek is agape. In love, it's a type of love. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters. That's what Ephesians says. So in other words, before this craziness of him saying, I'm going to create heavens and the earth, he already had you in mind. Stop and think about that. The God of the universe, when I look up and I look at the moon, I'm like, that's crazy. He already had you in mind. So what did he do? Why did he do this? He wanted a house full of kids that he could have relationship with and love and mature and grow with. Is that wrong? That's what our world is. It's a house, and you are the children running around in that house. And man, if you figure that out, you're dangerous. Okay, let's talk about purpose. Genesis 1, 26 through 28, 28 being my new favorite verse in the Bible. 26 tells us that God created man in his image, in his likeness. In his image, in his likeness. What you should be, what you are, what you should be and what you are is little gods. I'm not saying you're God. I didn't say that. But you are carrying his image, his likeness into the world. That's who you are. And I will tell you that I believe that Jesus is more human than you and I are. He's also God. But I believe he's more human than you and I are. And the reason why is because he never allowed sin to get to him. He's our Savior, but he's also somebody I should be watching and following and trying to be like. There's a word that Paul uses called diakaiousine. Diakaiousine, which is also righteousness. Diakaiousine means man as he ought to be. See, we weren't created for this sin. We weren't created to be bouncing around with lack of purpose and identity and all this stuff that we have. We weren't created for that. We are created to be more like him. And anytime we don't act like him, we're not ourselves, which is me pretty much all the time. Okay, now let's get into purpose. What if I told you if you, as a Christian, have the same purpose as I do? Your purpose is no different than mine. Same purpose. And what we know about, why I say that is because in Genesis 1:28, God says to his son and his daughter, he says, go out there. be fruitful, multiply, subdue, and take dominion. Now, where were they? Well, first of all, God just created, and he said, Adam, look at this. Eve, look at this. This is your home. And I am here with you in this garden. And what I want you to do, you have my image. I gave you every tool you need to go from here out there and change the world. Theologians, some, call Genesis 28 the cultural mandate. It was a commission to do what? Change the culture. Make it more like, make that out there more like it is in here, right? So when I say you have the same purpose as I do, and her and him and so forth in here, that's what I mean. We all have the same purpose. Our missions are different, aren't they? I'm a strength and conditioning coach, kind of, not really anymore. I'm more, I don't know what I do. I'm an administrator. And I hire people. I don't know what I do. And but let them do all the work. And then we have pilots, and we've got Green Berets, and we've got, you know, we've got psychologists, and we've got stay-at-home moms, and we've got all those people. Your missions are different for sure, but you got the same purpose and the same identity. What's interesting is now, once this is all going on, God says, hey, by the way, I got some other stuff for you here. Got something else I want to show you. I'm going to give you a mate, a suitable helper. Genesis 2:18, we find out that God then says you need a suitable helper. Let's stop with suitable. Some translations say, or fit, a fit helper. When we say suitable, we have to understand that both genders are incomplete and out of balance without the other. We talked about it, didn't we? There's things we were talking about earlier. She said, there's things that I can't do that I need him to do. And I said, exactly. And there's things that I need her to do that I can't do. We balance each other out. We are whole when we're together. Secondly, we talk about the word helper, also known, or also, in Hebrew, it's translated as easer. Listen to this. Easer means that woman over there is my ally. She's my rescuer. That's what easer means. She's my rescuer. She's someone who comes running when I cry out for help. She drops everything to come to my care when I need it. She's my hero. So your spouse is that. That's what God created your spouse for. You see, man and woman are not the same entities. They are distinct and different. Each of them have certain qualities, attributes, and characteristics that the other one does not. They complete each other by becoming one. When they come together, something powerful takes place that is physical, that's my favorite part, and yet metaphysical, to engage in the cultural mandate. Something beautiful happens when we come together. And you know what? We don't even really understand it. I don't think we will this side of heaven. Exactly what God had for us. See, the one makes the other complete. The one is an ally, a rescuer, a hero that comes to save the other. Opposites are created for union, not competition. Paula Abdul was right the whole time, and she's a theologian. Opposites do attract. See that? Paula, I'll be waiting for my check. This is going to be awesome. God gave Adam a suitable helper to engage in the cultural mandate. What is the cultural mandate? I'm going to say it again. It's progressing God's kingdom on the planet Earth. Isaiah tells us that someday Jesus Christ's government will be in charge. I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that day. But that doesn't mean we don't have work to do. All right, now we need to know the enemy. The enemy, we already know who he is. The enemy was already in the Garden of Eden. You see, an enemy had slinked his way in, and he was already there hanging out. Adam, the protector, let it happen. He wasn't watching the land. An enemy snuck in behind enemy line, or behind the line, and was in the land. And what did he do? He didn't go after God, because the enemy can't walk up to the to God's door and say, "Hey, Jesus, come on out here, buddy. We're gonna get in a fight out here in the yard." He can't do that. He's gonna lose that fist fight. But what he can do is he can go after you. He can go after you, and he can go after your family. And that's exactly what he did. He went after Adam and Eve, didn't he? And what did he use? The same things he uses on you. Lies, deception, doubt, fear. That's all he's got. That's all he's got. So this is where we're at right now when we talk about the enemy. We know he came in and we know what ended up happening. And what ended up happening was this. See, Satan knew that God had given the keys and the authority of his creation to us, the first Adam and first Eve. He gave us authority to go out. That's what a mandate is. It's a commission. See, when somebody goes out, he's going out for his commander and he's representing his commander. That's what we're here for. Jobs, all that stuff. That's cool, but the reality is that's what we're here for. Now, we messed that up, didn't we? Jesus comes along. Does anybody know that he's referred to the last Adam? First Adam, that's us. The second or the last Adam is Jesus Christ. Jesus has this prayer that he uses when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, and it goes something like this. Our Father who art in heaven. I came from a Lutheran background, so we're using some old language here. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom will come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What? What's he talking about? He's basically saying, look, this holy freight train has already been somewhere and it's going somewhere. It's on grease lightning and I'm not stopping until the purpose that I set out when I said, let there be, I will be sure that I have a house full of kids and they're going to be having a good time someday. He's not going to stop. See, the last Adam came back to get the rightful authority that God wanted from the first. Jesus was dangerous. People, when they ran into him, usually one of two things happened. They're ever like, man, I don't know what it is about this dude, but I'm going to get closer to him and I'd like to touch him. Then some of these other people are like, man, that guy scares the living heck out of me. I'm getting out of here. Why? Because he's going to rock you. And you're either going to accept it and go with the life that you know that you're supposed to be, how you're supposed to be, or you're going to be running away from it. And he's going to make you uncomfortable. But here's the most amazing piece, you guys. Jesus, if you go back, I just read this here recently. If you go back and look in the New Testament, Jesus has interactions or he mentions Satan or a demon it's over 20 times. This guy was a hunted man. He was a hunted man. Because if that guy's successful and these people figure out who they really are, my way is not going to happen. He was a hunted man. But here's the most amazing piece, and I want you to hear this. Jesus went through life, was tempted, Hebrews tells us, just like you have been, but never gave in. And then what he did is he went to the cross, he laid up there, and he had all the power in the world to say, angels, please, get me down here. I've had it with that guy. We're done with this. But he didn't. He stayed up there. He died. And this is what here's the thing. I understand and I understand the cross and I have one on my neck right now. But we get too caught up in the cross, man. What about the resurrection? Jesus took all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt, all the junk, took it to the grave, and then he came out and he left it there. And Paul tells us that we are new men because of him. We are new men and women. Why? Because all that stuff is gone. Now, I didn't say we're perfect. I didn't say we don't still have a tendency to sin. I didn't say that. But every day is sanctification, and we know that God is literally turning his back on it. I know, son. I know. But it's okay. It's been paid for. When Jesus is getting ready to leave, and he meets his disciples one more time, he's going back to heaven. I hate doing that because I don't believe that heaven is out there. I think it's all with us right now. I just don't think it's in full bloom. But I was raised that way, so that's why I still do it. Jesus went to heaven, and when he was getting ready to leave, he said this. Listen, Matthew 28. Does anybody know this? Matthew 28, the Great Commission. He said, all authority in heaven on earth and on earth has been given to me. Then he turns around and says, go therefore and make disciples. He's saying right there, I got the authority back. I got the keys of the kingdom. And here they are. I'm going back and support you. Get to work. That's what this is all about, you guys. We make the Bible so complicated. And this is what it's about. We have work to do. And let me tell you this. We're not working for love. You get that? We're not working for love. We can't do anything more than he's already done for us. We're not working for love, but by God, and I mean that to the bottom of my heart, we are working from love, aren't we? Let's go back to the word agape. Agape means that when I go to my wife and I give her love, and she could be doing something that's driving me insane, I don't know what it is, but if I have agape love, I am choosing to love her no matter what, and my goal is that I only want, as the giver, to have her be the receiver and to have, I want the absolute best for her. That's agape love. Has anybody ever noticed that Jesus was love, but he had a tendency to turn over tables and tell Pharisees that they were whitewashed tombs? Is that love? It is. Because he was warning them, look, there's more to you than this. Just see it. The Apostle John, in Revelation, we know that Genesis 1 is one bookend of the Bible, this really cool book that you should pick up every once in a while. The end of the book is Revelation. And the Apostle John uses the metaphor of marriage in Revelation 21 to 22 when he's discussing this end of the age. He says this, listen, marriage. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. They're gone. And the sea is no more. Sea, chaos, gone. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What's this look like? What does heaven look like? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is a new heaven and new earth. And John is using marriage as a metaphor to explain something. What is it? This is the final answer to the Lord's Prayer, y'all. I just said y'all. I'm not from Florida. See what you people do to me? The final answer to the Lord's Prayer. He uses rich symbolic imagery of the promises of Genesis 1 that the creation of male and female would come together and they would reflect God's image in the world. In the final accomplishment of God's great design to defeat and abolish death forever, it means the rescue of creation from its present decay. You see, both heaven and earth are radically different, just like you. And they're incomplete and out of balance without the other. Both heaven and earth are not the same things. They are distinct and different. Each of them has certain qualities and characteristics that go that the other does not. You see, opposites do attract. Paul Abdul, you owe me two. Love will triumph. God will bring heaven and earth together in order to complete the progression of his kingdom on earth. In fact, that reality, my theology says, it's already in session. When Jesus said, it is finished, I believe that he was bringing kingdom of heaven on this planet earth. And I know it's not perfect yet, but that's where we're headed. God started with a plan. The plan was to create a house full of sons and daughters that would find their identity in him, their purpose from him, and be in loving relationship with the creator of the universe. A marriage is one more example of the body of Christ at work. It holds the power, the authority to undo the works of sin, death, and the enemy. You have been given the authority to engage in the process of bringing the gift of heaven to earth. That's a gift. I want to get engaged in that. See, being a good Christian and a good boy and a good girl, that's not what this is about. I don't want to just hopefully hide inside. I know there's a really bad world out there, but man, I want to hide in my ark and not do anything. I just want to sit here and do nothing. No, we're supposed to be out there, not hiding from everything else. We have the authority and the power to change the culture. Pray, lay hands on people. Tell them, I believe in the gift of prophecy is a real thing. Why? Because I believe the Holy Spirit does actually speak to us and speak to me, and I believe that sometimes he wants to tell something to him through me. Why? Because he loves him. Okay, I think you know how I feel. So what do we do from here? What do we do from here? We need to do this. We need to embrace your marriage. Receive this gift, accept it willingly. Hold on to it, don't let it go. Grasp it, clench it, encircle it, cradle it. Do not take it for granted. Understand and embrace why God gave you this amazing gift and don't let it go. Second, cultivate it. Do things that promote or improve growth. It takes work, labor, and attention to make it better day after day and year after year. I have worked with people for 22 years, and I will tell you that I have literally seen blood, sweat, and tears come out of them as they are preparing to go into an environment. That's not a joke. Like, I've seen it. So we have work to do. It's not easy. But you have to also know your needs individually and together. Fertilize, plant, prepare, raise your family. Talk about your individual needs. My wife one night said something that was awesome. We were sitting in small group and she said, you ever think about the word intimacy? It means into me see. Into me see. Guys, I know that's scary. I promise you won't turn into a princess after all. If you allow her to see who you are. Seek out counseling. Are you struggling? Seek it out. Look for psychologists, counselors, chaplains, pastors. They're available. And make sure they're bringing Jesus into the conversation. Be prepared to work and struggle because that is the only way we can get better. Lastly, protect it. Defend and guard this amazing gift of love that God has given to man and woman. Defend it from attack, invasion, loss, or injury. Cover and shield it from injury or danger. Take responsibility for your kids and your home. Fight and protect it. This is why our marriages are under attack in this country and everywhere else. This is why our families are under attack. Is the world becoming a worse place, or is it the death rattle of the bad stuff? And the enemy's guy's back against the wall and he's fighting harder than ever. I don't know yet. Time will tell. But I believe that there's a movement of God, and I know it doesn't look like it right now, but I think it's because an enemy's scared. Okay, what I want to do is here in a minute, we're going to, first of all, I'm going to ask you a couple questions, okay? And I'm praying for you guys. We've been praying for you. I've been praying for you for months now. But I want you guys to do this, and guys, I know it's really hard to do weird things in front of other people. We're going to do it anyway. I want you to take your left hand. Put your one finger up like this. Girls, two. Ladies, two, please. Put your fingers up like this. And what I want you to do is then take these two fingers right here. Leave this thumb. Do not use your thumb. Leave this thumb out of it. I don't want this thumb in this thing. Come here, and I want you to squeeze as hard as you can without that thumb on this finger. Squeeze. Squeeze! That's you holding on to the promise you made to your spouse. That's how much strength you've got. Not a lot. This is representative of you, and this is representative of her, and you're hanging on like this. Now I want you to take this guy, the thumb, and I want you to put it over this finger, now squeeze. That's what Jesus does to your marriage when you bring him into it. You need him in your marriage. You see, Jesus transforms lives. And I don't know if you brought him into your heart. I have, and this is the greatest mystery to me in the world, that I can try to explain to you what he's done in my heart, what he's done in my wife's heart, what he's done in my kid's heart, but I can't even do that. But I can definitely do the best I can to tell you what he's done to me, and I can't. That's the great mystery to me. You don't know until you try it. Do you ever notice that Jesus never said, I am the truth, the way, and the religion? Why do we reduce him down to a religion? He said, I'm the truth, the way, and the life. I don't even know what that means, but it's way better than religion. Right? Why do we reduce him down to a religion? And why do we reduce him down to an emotional support animal? He's not. He is in us, transforming us. So right now I'm going to ask, first of all, is anybody in the room not giving their heart to Christ? Okay, the next question I'm going to ask is this. Who would like to rededicate their hearts, their minds, their bodies, their soul, their spirit back to Jesus Christ tonight? And lastly, going to ask for those that you are that are willing, if you would like to dedicate your marriage and bring him in so he's that third strand that comes along and strengthens you, just raise your hand. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay, this next piece I'm going to do is I'm just going to go ahead and we're kind of getting short on time, so I'm going to go ahead and pray for you guys where you sit. But what I want to do is I want you guys to think about being in the garden with your spouse, walking through the garden, and Jesus comes along and he's right there with you. What would he do? What would he do in order to make your marriage better? What would he tell you about where the attacks have been coming in the past and where those little nicks, those little micro traumas that seem to grow over time that end up becoming macro traumas and they turn into really bad things? Pray about them. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in them so that you can now, these are what we call in the military and what I do, needs analysis. Every one of us has a need. Some of those needs come from when we were kids, and we carry those wounds for us for the rest of our lives. But Jesus Christ can heal that stuff. Some of that stuff comes from wounds from, you know, losses that we've had when we're adults and all of that. But Jesus Christ can heal that stuff. So Jesus, Lord, we love you. God, you are the most important thing in our lives, the most important human in our God. You're the most important entity that we have in our lives. And we get busy, don't we? We run from one place to another. We got to get the kids to softball practice, volleyball. We got to get horses. We got all these different things. And the next thing you know, the week's by and we haven't spent any time with you at all. Lord, I just hear the word quiet and rest. I just pray over all these people that they would just take time to just be quiet. To be outside, wherever that place is, it's for me, it's being outdoors, just sitting and listening to the birds, watching the leaves blow, and listen for your voice, God, because I know that you are trying to get my attention. You see, we're like radios, and music is playing around us all the time, but we got to turn the radio on because we're the receiver. So we have to take time to find out what it is that God has for us. And then what we have to do is we can ask him questions. We can ask questions about, you know, what is it that's going on with my family? What can we make it better? What can we do, God, to fulfill what you have for us? How do I become the man or the woman that I ought to be? Lord Jesus, I thank you. I know for a fact that you are doing work in this room. Father God, I just pray that you would pour into these people. And more importantly, Lord, I just pray that they would allow you to pour into them. Thank you so much for this night. Thank you for these families. Go forth, people. We have work to do. In your name we pray. Amen.
Here at Truth Rising, we believe in the power of prayer. And today, we want to pray a blessing over you and your family. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.